We're going to continue in the book of Nehemiah and continue kind of where we left off. Before we do so, let's just ask God's leading and direction as we open His Word, shall we? Father, once again, what a privilege and a responsibility that is placed upon us to handle Your Word. Father, You have told us that we should be men and women, workmen, needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing Your word of truth. And Father, that is our desire this morning, is that we would submit to Your Holy Spirit, that You would guide us, direct us, instruct us in righteousness, so that our lives would be pleasing to You, and the things that we do and say would bring honor and glory to You. So Father, we pray that You would remove any distractions from our hearts and our minds this morning, that You but to have full rein of our faculties to speak to our hearts. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart to obey Your word, Lord. All this we ask in Your Son's name and for His sake. Amen. So just recapping briefly, we finished off a little bit in Nehemiah chapter 5, the first part of it. And Nehemiah had to call the nobles and the officials to task for what they were doing to the people. They were abusing their own people. And they finally admit that they were doing wrong, came forward and confessed it. And Nehemiah said, "You guys aren't going to get off that easy. I want you to come up before the whole assembly." And they all took an oath that they did wrong and they were going to give back the properties and the monies that they had basically absconded from their regular brothers and sisters. And they agreed on an oath that they weren't going to do this anymore. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 5, verses 14. And in today's message, we're going to be looking at, or we're going to learn a little principle on negative thinking. And this is sort of almost a, when you think of negative thinking, you think of bad. But I want to turn it to the positive side, looking at it from Nehemiah's standpoint. So Nathan challenged us the other day that we're going to start giving some more bits of information for our message, or we have to come up with our points. So today I'm going to have 4 points on my message today, but I'll just run through them real briefly, but we'll come back to them as we look at the scriptures. Number one, Nehemiah was challenged to say no to undue privileges. We'll talk in detail to that. The second point is saying no to pride. Saying no to pride. Third point we're going to be talking about is saying no to mindlessness or cluelessness. And you're probably thinking, what in the world does that have to do with anything? We'll see. And finally, we'll be talking about saying no to distractions. So, I would like to focus just briefly on that little word called no. So, all you parents that are here, what is one word you don't have to teach your kid when they start growing up? No. No. As soon as they start talking, for some reason, that word comes out. You don't have to teach them that, right? Put 40 years onto that kid, and all of a sudden, that is one word that adults have a difficult time saying to their kids. No. Think of it for a minute. You go to the grocery store and you see the little kid just throwing a tantrum. And the poor parents say, I just can't say no to my kid. I just can't say no to my kid. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. What we want to look at this lesson in through this lesson is looking at how we say no, when we say no, and why we say no. There are good reasons. There are very good reasons when you need to say no. Looking at a basis in the scriptures for some foundation for how we should be saying no. What are some indication that the scripture would give us to help us to be able to properly, as the British would say, properly say no? Turn with me briefly to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Be looking at verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for that blessed hope. So here's a bit of foundation to help us to understand when we should say no. The scripture does speak to that issue, which is surprising, you would think, right? The scripture has to tell us when we should say no. No. Again, we're often reminded what the scripture says, that all scripture is God-breathed, right? And it's proper for instructions in righteousness. So there's got to be something that we could learn from that. So what would be the proper way of saying yes and saying no? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. No, anything beyond this comes from the evil. In today's environment, it's difficult to get somebody to commit to anything. And what the scripture is telling us as believers, when we make an oath, when we make a commitment, your yes should be yes and your no should be no. It should be clear. No confusion as to, well, did he mean this or did he mean that? Is it yes or no? The scripture is challenging us as believers that when we say yes, it should be yes. When we say no, it should be no. The problem comes in when we should say no and we don't say it. Or when we should say yes and mean it and don't say it. Fact is, a lot of times when you should say no, we're not saying it. Or when we should be saying yes, we're not saying it. As we started this series, we're talking about doing God's work God's way. We don't set the parameters for that. That's God's parameters. It's His work, and He wants it done His way. We may think we know better. We often do. We all admit we often think we have a better plan. Even though it's His work, we think we have a better way of how to do it. And as leaders, whether it's in the household or it's in a business, in a school or in church, we have to lead from principles to be able to rule out from options that we have. A lot of times the options may be good, nothing wrong with them. They may not be evil, but are they the best option that you have to choose? And as leaders, we're called upon to make those decisions. So where do we go from here? Let's take a look at Nehemiah and get back to that book that we started. Starting at verse 14 of chapter 5. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be the governor over the land of Judah, until the 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those that preceded me, placed heavy burdens on the people and took 40 shekels of silver for them, in addition to the food and wine. Their assistants also lorded over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not do like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on the wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not even acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six chosen sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. And in spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on the people. So Nehemiah, if you remember way back in chapter 1, he was just a cupbearer, right? And the Lord had placed on him a burden to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Again, it wasn't something he was searching for. It wasn't something he was signing up for, but it was something that God had just put on his heart to do. And as obedient a servant as he was, he asked the permission of the king, and the king granted him permission. He not only granted him permission, he says, I'll fund your expedition. He sent bodyguards, he supplies with him, and everything. So Nehemiah was well funded, so to speak, in our today's vernacular. His trip was well funded. But as time has gone along, Artaxerxes recognized that Nehemiah had done such a good job. His reputation amongst the people was good, and Artaxerxes appointed him as a governor over the province there. And as anybody coming into a new office recognized that with that new job comes privileges, right? As a governor, he was entitled to getting a certain amount of food from the people. He could demand a certain amount of taxes he wants, anything over what the king needed. The governor would exercise those rules. So there was a lot of privileges that came with this project of being governor that Nehemiah had. And Nehemiah had to make a decision. Was he going to exercise those privileges and take advantage of those or not? He never ate the allotted food that was allotted for the governor. He didn't place any heavy financial burdens on the people by taxing them additional monies that his predecessors had done. He made sure his assistants, those that were with his party, weren't overlording it over the local people. He also made sure that he didn't acquire any lands. As we see in the previous verses, the population was so decimated that they were willing to give up their land, their kids. They were selling every and anything just to make ends meet. But Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to do that. You see, Nehemiah was a man of integrity. He recognized the calling that God had put on him. Again, he probably didn't ask for the governorship, but yet God saw it fit to allow Artaxerxes to appoint him a governor. And with those come a nice big fat expense account that he could use. But Nehemiah was a man of integrity. He said, no, I'm not going to abuse those things that comes with the job, so to speak. He didn't do what his predecessors did, but stepped back and looked at the situation and says, no, I'm not going to do that. So why do you think Nehemiah said that? What prompted Nehemiah to say no to the privileges I mean, there's nothing wrong with having all the finest foods, having servants, having this, having that. But what drove Nehemiah to the point of saying no to those privileges that came to him? Look at verse 15. But out of reverence for God, he did not act like that. See, he could have done what his predecessors did. But see, Nehemiah was driven and directed by God. He wasn't there to build an empire for himself or for his buddies or whatever have you. Nehemiah was brought there because God had put a burden on his heart. And that was the overarching principle whereby Nehemiah lived. He had a reverence for God. Now, don't be fooled. Nehemiah had a lot of wealth. As I said, as a cupbearer, I mean, you do a little bit of digging in the history. I mean, that was a pretty prominent position. That was the person that tasted the king's food and wine before he ate it, right? So he was well cared for. He was well provided for. And what did Nehemiah do instead? He didn't flaunt his wealth that he had. He didn't flaunt the position that he had as a governor. He had a lot of stuff. But as we mentioned last time, the stuff didn't have Nehemiah. There's a difference there. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with money, as long as the wealth or the money don't have you. And in this case, Nehemiah was a man of integrity that all the wealth he had, it didn't influence how he managed the project that God had put upon him. The money didn't have him. The stuff didn't have him. Instead, what did Nehemiah do? He fed the people. He said there was 150 plus Jews and officials that ate at my table on a regular basis. I just look at the list of food that he had. Every day, one ox, three choice sheep, and some poultry was prepared for me. But Nehemiah gave. He didn't take. And this is a good outworking of what we see in the New Testament chapter in Luke. Flip with me in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48b. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked for. See, Nehemiah was a very blessed individual, I mean, for his position. The fact, again, as you mentioned, he was a cupbearer. That came with full package there. Now he's got the governorship, which means he had even more. And the fact that a lot was entrusted to him, he saw it that a lot would be accounted for him. And he needed to step up to the plate and do what he needed to do. But God has entrusted so much in his hands that he needed to do that. See, in all this, Nehemiah demonstrated a very high level of integrity to say no to the privileges. In our world today, we have a lot of privileges. This country that we live in, the home that you live in, the parents that you have. How are we going to live with all the privileges that God has allowed us to enjoy? Which takes us to another point. With all the privileges that came Nehemiah's way, it would be quite easy to be quite proud of what was going on and what was accomplished. Back in Nehemiah chapter 6, that's 6 chapters from chapter 1, right? When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, that the rest of the enemies had rebuilt, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left, though up to that time we hadn't set the doors and the gates. Verse 16. When the enemies had heard, I'll pick it up in verse 15, chapter 6. So the walls were completed in 52 days. When all our enemies heard that this was done, the surrounding nations were afraid and lost confidence because they realized this work had been done with the help of God. 52 days. Now, JK, can I pick on you for a minute? How long did it take you to get on your new building? From the time you started with the building permit process to the time you just finished the floors this past weekend, give me a broad. How long did it take you, roughly? How much? Year and a half. That's just to build a little lowly building over there. Nehemiah had, he didn't really have a workforce, he just had volunteers. 52 days, the wall was enclosed. As we've read from chapter 1 all the way to where we are today, there was a lot of obstacles in the way of putting that wall back together. There were a lot of enemies. There were a lot of things that could have impacted that wall going up. So if there was anything for somebody to be proud of, Nehemiah, of all people, would have been quite proud to see. We got it done, 52 days. We got a new pastor, 6 months. Didn't take us long in pastor search committee. We got it done. No. As we see in verse 1 and in verse 15, but for the hand of God that was on the project, it would not have been done. See, Nehemiah recognized God had called him as a tool, as an instrument to get this done. Nehemiah wasn't the one that's going to do it. As we see in verse 15, it says, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul, in the 52 days when all the enemies heard about this. All the surrounding nations were afraid and lost confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. See, Nehemiah was not about to take glory for what was accomplished. If you think of one word that appeared in every verse, every chapter that we've read so far, what was Nehemiah's initial respond every time something came about? What can you tell me? What was one thing that Nehemiah did every time he came up to an obstacle? Except in chapter 3, he's the only one that actually literally didn't say it, but in every chapter it said, Nehemiah prayed. From the beginning of chapter 1 up to so far in chapter 6, Nehemiah prayed. You see, prayer and pride does not exist in the same sentence. because of Nehemiah's devotion to God and his commitment to praying and his dependence on God, it removes any trace of being proudful. Nehemiah prayed. And up to now, so far, we have seen God's provision every time Nehemiah prayed. If I may, for a second, this is what one thing I learned from Jimmy. Let's see how many of you remember it. You remember when Jimmy came down here? He'll come down and says, "Well, family, we got a few family things we need to talk about." You remember that? So he'll come down here and he'll talk to us like a family, like a father. And after he's done with that, he said, "Okay, now we'll go back and get to the message." But my prayer to you is this morning, as I step down here, is to earnestly plead and challenge every one of you to take a lesson from Nehemiah. That wall was not going to be built in 52 days apart from the prayer of Nehemiah. God didn't need it, but he used it. He used it in Nehemiah's life, he used it in the life of the people there. Nehemiah prayed his way through this. And if I would challenge you and encourage you as a brother in this congregation, if you want to see a pastor here, you better be getting down on your knees and be praying. Whether you want to join on the Wednesday night, come in early Sunday morning, meet with the Sunday school teachers, whatever. But I can assure you, on the authority of the Word of God, that if we are to succeed, not in a sense of pride, but to see God's work flourish here, the prayer of His people have to be heard by Him. The story is told of a few young pastors going to Charles Spurgeon Church there in England back in the 19th century. And they said, "Hey, we've heard about this boiler room prayer. What is this boiler room prayer you got going on there?" And he took him through it, showed him the chapel that he was preaching in. And he said, "Well, let's go down to the boiler room." Well, he says, back in those days, I mean, we all know what boilers are, right? We live in cold country, we have a boiler either in the basement or somewhere in the garage. I said, "Well, what are we going to go see the boiler? I mean, who wants to go to the boiler?" "So I want to show you." And he took those young pastors down, and there were over 100 people down there praying for the ministry of the Word of God that was going on upstairs. Do we have a boiler room here that we, as members of Faith Baptist, willingly, submissively praying for God to do his work here? That's my encouragement to all of us this morning. It's funny because Harold was gone this morning because of illness, Nathan had to take, and our lesson this morning was on prayer. And I thought, well, how appropriate that we would be talking about prayer. I didn't say any, I didn't realize that that was going to come up in my message, but most of us talked about it this morning, the importance of prayer. It's the only way you and I communicate with God. And I think Lisa was the one that read the little note that says, if Jesus himself would spend major blocks of time praying to his heavenly Father, God in the flesh, spending time praying, how much more should we be spending time in prayer? I picked up a statement this week, just I don't remember what I was reading, but Amy Carmichael said, "When I consider the cross of Christ, how can anything that I do be called a sacrifice?" Think about that for a second. When you think or when you consider the cross of Christ, what he has done for you and I on that cross, how could anything you and I do would be considered a sacrifice? So having said that, I know it's difficult. Scheduling times. But if I could encourage you as a brother, we need the prayer of the body of the saints to see the hand of God moving. Pride is something that any of us could fall in that trap. It's very easy to do. And I may challenge you to be mindful of that. Take the example of Nehemiah. Spend more time on your knees praying. I guarantee you won't have a prideful spirit. Because if you come into the Savior in prayer, you recognize where you are. Thirdly, Nehemiah had to say no to mindlessness or no to cluelessness. You see, as believers, sometimes it's unfortunate that we put our brains on the shelf, so to speak, and don't think what God is trying to do in us. Nehemiah had lots of opportunities to think that through. But look for a minute at an example of one who displayed a sense of failure. You remember when Jesus took his disciples and went to Gethsemane? And he says, "Come with me." He says, "Stay here. I'm going to go ahead a little further and pray." Came back. What did he find? They were all asleep. They didn't have a clue what's going on. The most crucial point in history, our Savior, before he was crucified, was in Gethsemane to pray. He invited his disciples to stay, watch, and pray. And he came back and he took Peter, James, and John, and left the rest of them and took those three with him and says, "Can you stay here, watch, and pray?" And he went on further to pray. And he came back. What did he find? They were all asleep. They were all asleep. These were his closest confidants, so to speak. He did it a couple of times. He says, "Peter, can you watch for just a moment, just a brief time?" See, Peter was one of those people that demonstrated a sense of failure. The body, the spirit was probably willing, but the body was not able, not willing. They didn't have a clue as to what was really going on. And we see the results of that because Peter really addressed the fact that you and I, as believers, need to be alert. We need to have our minds in gear. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 6, 7, and 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6, he says, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in time. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled, be alert. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. God expects us to have our minds alert, to be aware of what's going on. See, Nehemiah, all of a sudden, Sanballat and the boys were sending him letters saying, "Hey, Nehemiah, why don't you come and meet with us? Let's kind of talk things over. What have they been doing the last five chapters? They've been rebelling. They've been kicking up a storm. They've been trying to slow the project down. They're trying to actually shut the project down. All of a sudden, oh, Nehemiah, why don't you come over?" We got a verse, Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 2. Sanballat and Geshem send a letter to the messenger. "Come, let us meet together on one of the villages on the plains of On." But see, Nehemiah's brain was in gear. He didn't fall for their games. He didn't fall for their schemes. He knew what was going on. They were just trying to quell the project. They wanted to shut the project down. What did Nehemiah do? "But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messages to them blind. I'm carrying on a great project that cannot come down." Let me ask you, are there things that are coming in your life that are impacting your relationship with God that you're getting sidetracked and you're being clueless about? God expects us to have our minds in gear. See, Nehemiah prayed. Look at what he said in verse 9. We're pick up in verse, yeah, verse 9. "They were all trying to frighten us, thinking that their hand will get weak for the work and the project won't be completed. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hand." See, even though Nehemiah had prayed, he didn't just fell into oblivion to think that God was just going to do his thing and I don't need to do anything. Nehemiah had to think this through. All of a sudden, these guys want to meet. They want to talk it out. I mean, one of them even down there in verse 10, "One day I went to the house of Shemir, the son of Deliah, the son of Metabel, who was shut in at his house. He said, 'Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you by night.'" They're coming to kill you. It was a setup. But Nehemiah had to think this through. Nehemiah could have just said, "You know, that's a good idea. I don't want to lose my life. Let's go and hide ourselves in the temple." Well, see, Nehemiah was not a priest. He's not a member of the Levite. He would not have been supposed to go in there. But Nehemiah had his wits about him. Nehemiah realized that, as he said in verse 13, this person, he said, "They were hired to intimidate me, basically to suck me into the fact of committing a sin by going into the temple and hiding." Nehemiah recognized the importance of having his mind sharpened. Even though there was an unwavering dependence upon God, it didn't lull him into a false sense of security. See, Nehemiah thought it through. Trust in God does not absolve us from our duty of personal vigilance. We need to be vigilant. You remember the passage of scripture we opened our service with this morning? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And I picked that verse specifically this morning. First John chapter 4. I'll just be reading verses 1 through 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test every spirit to see whether they be from God. Because many false prophets have gone out from the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus is from God, this is the spirit of Antichrist. See, in today's world, we have a lot of things that could render us clueless or mindless. Because it sounds good, it looks good, maybe it's good. But are you using the Word of God to filter that through to make sure that it is of God? And see, Nehemiah had to do that. He could have got sucked into their game of playing hide and seek, if you want to call it that way. But Nehemiah recognized that what they were trying to do was just trap him up. And Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. My last point this morning is saying no to distractions. See, whether you're a mom or dad, student, a worker bee, whichever, there are distractions that are going to come into your life that will try to sidetrack you with your walk with Jesus. If you remember way back in October when we started this series, and I said that God had placed a burden on Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the wall. And I challenge all of us to say, God, what project you want to put on my heart? What do you want me to do as your child? And I don't know how many of you have made notes as to what maybe God had put on your heart. But we're 6 chapters into Nehemiah. Let me ask you, are you still building the wall? Are you still working at doing what God had put on your heart back then? We're almost into what? We're February 11th. A lot of us makes resolutions at the beginning of the year, right? We're going to do this. We're going to try to do this and do this. Well, we're into a month and a half. How are those resolutions doing? And I say that just to challenge you to think through this. What has God put on your heart? See, the overarching project for Nehemiah was that God had put this project on his heart. And everything that he did and anything that came that was not of it was a distraction for Nehemiah. What was Nehemiah's response? I'm doing a great work. Sorry, I can't come. I have an important project on my hand to do. Sorry, not going to be there. Sorry, guys, but can't get away. This is too important a project for me to leave. See, Nehemiah was going to do this project in spite of anything around him. He was not going to let anything or anybody distract him from his focus on getting this project done. Are you willing to adopt that attitude in your Christian life with your walk with Jesus? Are you at the point where you would say to your Heavenly Father, not to me, not to the church, but you say to your Heavenly Father, the one who came and died for you, and says, Lord, this is what you've called me to. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. With your help, By your grace, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to let anything. Distractions can come in a variety of shades of colors. But we need to be alert and be able to identify those distractions that may come. You see, the big question before Nehemiah was, why should I stop this work while I leave and go down and meet with you, Sanballat, Tobiah? Why should I stop? He knew why God has called him to do. So think for a minute of someone who is absolutely focused on doing something. You may think of a sports player, just make it simple. Great basketball player or quarterback, whatever. Just think of somebody who's absolutely focused on getting something done. We've been looking at Nehemiah as a good example. But for you young people that have to deal with a lot of things in life, think of somebody that you may idolize. See, that person knows exactly what they want to do. Nehemiah knew what he wanted to do, what God had put on his heart. He knew why he wanted to do it. God had put it there. He knew when it needed to be done. And with all those things that he had to draw from, enable him to stay focused and consumed in getting the project done. Are you consumed with getting to that point in life where you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? So let me go back and ask you again. Where are you on your wall project? Are there distractions that are attempting to get you off that wall? Are you going to succumb to those distractions? For some of you moms and dads, the peer pressure of raising your young ones and the pressure of the world is pushing every which direction. And a lot of those are not biblical. Are you going to let those distractions sway you away from the most important wall project there is as a mom and dad, to raise these young kids that God has given to you? Young people, what's your goal? What's your goal? What's your wall? Are you going to allow the distractions of friends and acquaintances to get you off your wall? Hopefully, we can learn from Nehemiah. May we be like Nehemiah and remain faithful to the Lord, humbly dependent on Him, and staying focused to the call that He has laid upon your heart and my heart. Are you going to be allowed the distractions to distract you? Are you going to say no to distractions? Are you going to say no to mindlessness and cluelessness? Are you going to say no to pride? Are you going to say no to the privileges that you and I have?